Have your scriptures with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Revelation 9. We're in Revelation 9 this morning. If you don't have them with you, I think they're the scriptures printed in the sermon notes there in your bulletin this morning. Last week, we began a new cycle of visions in the book of Revelation. And for those who are taking notes, I remind you that this cycle runs from chapter 8, verse 2, all the way to 11, verse 19. When you get to the end of the chapter 11, you'll hear that language of final judgment against God's enemies and rest for his people. These are what are known as the trumpet warnings. And we said last time that the camera focus on these visions are on the warnings and judgments on unbelievers and empires who seek to violently oppose Christ and his people. These trumpets serve as warnings to those people that judgment is falling and will continue to fall until it comes to a completion at the end. We see that these judgments are restrained during this time, as we wait Christ's return. The language you will see and we saw last week is that these things affect a third of the earth, a third of the earth, a third of the earth. And the point that God is trying to get into the heads of the church and to people in general, there's still time to repent until his final judgment. We looked at some of these judgments last week as we looked at the first four trumpets. This trumpet taught us that judgment falls on ungodly people and ungodly kingdoms that oppose Christ. We saw those judgments leave a catastrophic desolation on land, sea, water, and sky. We discussed the examples of the rise and fall of the ancient Egyptian Empire. You remember during the time of Moses, as the people are enslaved and being oppressed by Pharaoh and the people of the land, and God wants them to be delivered, to have his people let go so they can worship him, and Pharaoh refused, and we saw the plagues and the destruction that would come upon Egypt at that time. They're used as an example, as a warning to other nations and empires. We talked briefly about the Assyrian Empire, its rise and fall, the Babylonian Empire, which will be used over and over in the book of Revelation to talk about Rome and any future kingdoms that might oppose Christ and his people. And we know when kingdoms are overthrown with great wars, there's great devastations that affect those areas. Last week we ended with this warning at the end of chapter 8 and verse 13. John says, "I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. And the eagle said, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" So today we'll begin to look at two of those final trumpets. And remember, as we read through this language, it's highly symbolic. Don't try to press it too literally. It's not meant for that. It's meant as you hear, as you read, to capture imagination, to kind of shock you. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin to talk about this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we enter your holy word this morning, and we pray your Holy Spirit would teach us to grab a hold of those things that you have before us today. That you would speak to each of our hearts and our minds as we consider the idols in our lives and the idols of our cultures and the idols of the world. How they affect us and how you respond to such things. Lord, I think at times we don't even see it. We're blind to the idols. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you do that work. Of conviction, of correction, and restoration, and healing, and renewal. To remind us who we are in Christ. Lord, we pray that you do your mighty work this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today we begin to see another reason for God's judgment against those people who oppose him. And this time, as we walk through, we'll see it's their idolatry. It's their idolatry. We understand that people are looking for many things in life. We want to be known. We want to be loved. We want to have a sense of purpose and meaning. We want to be important. We want to know we matter. And I think a word to help us sum those things up is that we want glory. We want glory. They're looking for some kind of grandeur, some kind of splendor beyond this earthly existence. We want to know there's more. People are also seeking joy. People want a sense of pleasured fulfillment. They want the removal of things that tear us down, the removal of things that rob us of happiness and joy. So people, in a nutshell, we're looking for glory. We're looking for joy, if we could sum it up. The problem is that ever since the beginning with Adam and Eve, mankind has been trying to find those things not in Christ, but in idols, in false gods, and sometimes those false gods are ourselves. Remember with Adam and Eve, who had everything. They had everything any of us could ever want, a life of beauty. They were known by each other perfectly. They were known by God. They had a life of joy. There was no sin. And yet somehow Satan is able to convince them that they're missing out. That somehow that this God who gave them life, that this God who gave them this bountiful and beautiful life, that gave them each other, gave him himself. God said, just don't eat that one tree. Somehow Satan gets in their heads and convinces them, you can create your own glory. You can create your own joy. You can be your own God and create your own utopia. And mankind still believes this. And yet it's the opposite that happens. There's no glory, there's no joy outside of Christ, just death, spiritually and physically, because of our idolatry. So ever since the great fall, mankind still thinks it can create glory and joy apart from the holy God of the universe who gave them life and breath. They tried to create it for themselves. And so you see in your sermon notes that idols only offer illusions of glory and joy. Those things are only found in the person of Christ. And this morning, you need to honestly ask yourself, do you belong to the Christ who made you and redeems you? Do you belong to him? Are you united to him? Is he Lord? Is he Christ? Is he God? So on us to first see, as we walk through this, and our first point is idolatrous living only leads to a plagued living. You're going to see the language of plagues throughout this passage that will remind you of the things that happened in Egypt. And we're going to begin by actually jumping down to verse 20. So jump down to verse 20. This concludes this chapter, but it gives us a hint of why these trumpet judgments are coming upon the people. In verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immoralities, or their theft. Idolatrous living only leads to a plagued living. It brings the opposite of what is promised. It's kind of like an addiction that promises joy, glory, relief, satisfaction, and the like. But in reality, it brings bondage, frustration, and destruction. And that's what our idols do to us. Trumpets 5 and 6 will bring judgments upon a people because of their idols and idolatrous ways. Think of the ones in the Roman Empire during this time. They're called to worship the emperor. They're called Caesar, Lord and God. They were called to worship at the various temples where the mythological gods were. They were called to obscene and grotesque religious rituals. And God brings judgment on a people, it says, because of the work of their hands, because of their worshiping demons, their worshiping of idols, and their idolatrous living of murders, sorceries, sexual moralities, and thefts. So what is an idol? Timothy Keller writes, he says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. If you find those things and those things that feel like gives you life and purpose and meaning outside of Christ, outside of God, it repulses him. Remember the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. For mankind to look to other things to give them glory and joy, it engages God's fury against them. So as you think of idols, think of another way. What do you treasure? Paul Tripp says, ask yourself this question, what do you treasure? For he says, what you treasure will control your heart. And what controls your heart will control your behavior. What do you love? Who do you trust? What do you obey? What has a hold of your heart? What controls your heart will control your behavior. It'll either be Christ or something or someone else. There are the common idols of false gods of cultic worship. And then there are the idols like money that can control our hearts. There's the idols of family that can control our hearts, where we try to find our sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in our families. And maybe it's power. Maybe you get off of having power trips and manipulating people, and that's what gives you meaning in life, the idol of power. Maybe it's the idol of approval, to where you want to be loved and noticed and be everybody's fresh friend, that you don't have any principles, that you're just willing to go with whatever the flow is. Could be the idol of control. So think about it. In the last 24 hours, in the last week, in the last month, what do you treasure? What has your heart and controls it in your behavior? For these people, they're trying to find glory and joy, it says, in the work of their hands. Nothing wrong with work, nothing wrong with success, but they can't be your ultimate joy and satisfaction. They can't be the idols. You can't think that you can be autonomous apart from Christ. They're worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which can't see, hear, or walk. How ridiculous. That somebody would take a tree and cut part of it up for firewood and carve it out and stand there and worship it. Maybe it's just autonomous living. We'll be our own gods. And so it talks about the murders, the sorceries, the sexual morality, and the thefts. That we think we can just take life, whether on a street or in the womb. Maybe we think we can define sexual gender and sexual intimacy however we want. Those things repulse the God who gave life and designed life. You're not autonomous. You're not a God. How foolish to think. for mankind to treasure these things, these idols above God, engages his fury against them, and it only leads to a plagued living. And it leads us to our second point, that idols will not liberate you, they will only torment you. And we'll jump into our text here in verse 1. Now remember, it's highly symbolic language. It's supposed to capture your imagination and just shock you. It says, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth and was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then from smoke came locusts on earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And those people, in those days, people will seek death. They'll not find it. They'll long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Their heads were that looked like crowns of gold. Their faces like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing to battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Some scary images, no doubt. And that's the point. God is painting images in our heads to shock us, to warn us that if people do not repent of their idols, they will be tormented. The imagery used here is the imagery that recalls the locust plague on Egypt in Exodus 10. If you want some reading for today, read Exodus 10 or Joel chapter 1 through chapter 2. Where the locusts come and just devastate the land against those people who oppose God. The locusts in Exodus and Joel are literal locusts, but not here. These are symbolic locusts. These locusts leave the vegetation alone. They have no interest in the grass or the trees or vegetation. That's not their desire. It's instead to torment people. And these locusts are demonic tormentors. The king of the locusts, Abaddon and Apollyon, a reference to Satan. See, Satan deceives mankind into trusting all kinds of idols, into convincing that they can be their own gods, and then Satan just torments them even more. Listen again to the description of the locusts. This is why it's not literal. It's not, you know, just listen. In verse 7 again, the appearance of locusts, we're talking about insects, were like horses. So now they look like horses prepared for battle, and he's trying to communicate power. These are powerful beings. On their heads were that which looked like crowns of gold. They seem to offer so much. They seem wise. Their faces were like human faces. These creatures are intelligent. Their hair, like women's hair, they're seducing. And their teeth, like lion's teeth, but they're ravaging. Their breastplates are like breastplates of iron. They're strong. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots rushing into battle. There's many of them. They have tails that sting like scorpions and the power to hurt people for 5 months. In their tails, spiritual torment. That's why you can't read it too literally. He's painting different pictures to to think a certain way about these creatures. And as you know, demons are spiritual beings. They don't have a physical nature like we do. And God's using all kinds of language to help us understand their ways, their tormenting ways upon people. People who do not give up their vain idols will face torment from the one who deceived them. As Dennis Johnson writes, he says, "The devil rewards his loyal subjects with cruel torture." It's cruel torture. Joel Beakey writes for us, he says, "Have you ever felt that your life was meaningless and futile? Have you wanted to give up on family, friends, and work? Have you so lost heart that you long for death?" And he says, "When you shut out God, when you turn to idols, the sun is obscured by the clouds from hell, the smoke from the pit or the lies of the world, the errors of Satan and unrepented sin. When you push God out, when you push Christ out behind the smoke screen, life becomes nothing but vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Without Christ, without God, from day to day, it can seem like there's no purpose. In one sense, you may want to die, but yet you're afraid." God is reminding us that our idols will not liberate you. They will not fulfill you. They will just torment you, and God will allow demons who deceived you, the ungodly, who do not trust in Christ, to torment you. So again, ask yourself, what do I treasure? What treasure controls my heart? Is it Christ or some kind of deception of Satan that promises so much, but he will just bring torment? Next, we'll see in our third point that idols will not bring eternal joy, but only dreadful judgment. In verse 13, "Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year were released to kill a third of the mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound." Now commentators defer. Is this a symbolic picture of the army of God? Or is it another vision of a demonic army? It's a spiritual picture of at least of an army that seems to come in military conquest against the unrepentant. It says a voice from the altar. Remember where the prayers of the persecuted saints are coming. A voice calls to the four angels at the great river Euphrates, similar to the visions back in the seal visions where there were four angels at the four corners of the world. But here the angels are at the great Euphrates. It's more localized. Perhaps the warning is coming on Rome, telling the Christians that great and mighty Roman Empire will fall. The Euphrates is to the north of Israel. It's where the northern kingdoms would come and attack. In the past, they would attack Israel and Judah, and God is warning Rome, "You're oppressing my people. Judgment will come." Again, the vision is to shock. to scare those who oppose Christ and God, the size of the army, 200 million. 200 million. Larger than the whole population of the Roman Empire at that time. Meaning you won't stop or oppose this army. And listen to the appearance again. Horses and heads that have heads like lions. Fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Plague language similar to the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Reminding you, as God has judged cities and nations and empires in the past, it will come. And verse 18 says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means they wound. God is reminding mankind that your idols will not bring you eternal joy, but only dreadful judgment. Henderson writes, between his first coming in Bethlehem and his second coming in the clouds, Christ will repeatedly punish the persecutors of the church by inflicting upon them disasters in every sphere of life, both physical and spiritual. So maybe you're hearing these things this morning and God is convicting you. You're asking those questions, what do I treasure? What is ruling me? What do I live for more than God? And you're realizing it hasn't been Christ. Maybe it's never been Christ, and you're realizing you're in trouble unless God is merciful to you. I pray that's what you're sensing. I pray that's what you're sensing, because it's not happening to these people here. Again, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent. They did not repent of their works of their hands or the worshiping of demons or their murders, sorcerers, sexual morality, or thefts. That's a devastating place to be, that after all the warnings, after all the exposing of the vanity of idols, there will be many who do not want to repent. But how about you? You who have been hearing these things, God has been delaying his final judgment, perhaps to give you time to repent. Do you want to repent? Do you want to turn from those things that only torment, that don't deliver, and turn toward Christ who does? Idols only offer illusions of glory and joy. Those things are found in Christ. Do you belong to him? Look again at verse 4 as we conclude. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Symbolic language talking about the people of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. God will bring judgment upon the unrepentant, the idolatrous people of this world, but not upon his people. Because Christ took it for you. That's what the cross is all about. The judgment that I deserved for the idols of my heart, he drank the wrath. He drank the judgment. And as you believe and trust in him, you are sealed forever. He's put his mark on you by his Holy Spirit, saying, mine, my judgments will not touch you, to touch the unbelievers. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning and you're starting to understand that without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Maybe you're starting to understand that you haven't been living for Christ, that you're following the course of the world, following the prince of the power in the air, that it's work in the sons of disobedience. Perhaps you're starting to understand that by nature, because of our idolatrous ways, we are by nature children of wrath like everybody else. But I pray that even now you are understanding that God is rich in his mercy. That because of his great love, which is which he has loved us, when we were dead, he makes us alive together with Christ. That he wants you to understand that by grace you have been saved, that you've been raised up with him, seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus as you trust in him. The judgment that we deserved fell on Christ, and as I trust in him and declare that he's God and Savior and Lord, I am forgiven, redeemed, and sealed by the Holy Spirit now and forever, and I don't have to fear that wrath of God ever, ever again. Ephesians 1, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I pray that God's working in your heart. And even as Christians, we will wrestle with idols, but we're sealed. But he wants to sanctify you and cleanse you of all those things you think is going to bring you joy, bring you glory. It's only found in Christ. I can remember after coming to faith, it had probably been about 9 months or so. No one talked to me about it or anything. I was just reading the scriptures and I was praying. It was in the middle of the night and just had this overwhelming conviction again. He says, you know that group you listen to, that music you listen to, that one band you listen to? You know more about them than you know of me. You know, every time you're excited and joyful, you turn on that music and you just rock with them. Why not me? Every time you're upset and angry and trying to deal with things in life, you listen to what they have to say. No one talked to me. You're just exposing my heart, saying that there's a treasure in your heart right now. It's more important to you than me. And he dealt with me. That's his grace at work. Because they don't offer lasting joy. They don't offer lasting peace. They don't offer glory. So you who believe, ask, what do I treasure? What's controlling my heart? You want to be known, you want to be loved, you want to have a sense of purpose and meaning, you want to be important, you want glory. It's in Christ. He knows you fully. He loves you fully and gives you every spiritual blessing that can be ours in him. They're found in Christ, as Jesus says to his Father in John 17, 22. He says to his Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I have loved you. Glory, joy, belonging, things that are more above this earthly plane are in Christ. So consider the idols in your life. Be reminded that idolatrous living only leads to plagued living. Idols will not liberate you, they will just torment you. Idols will not bring you eternal joy, only dreadful judgment. Glory and joy are found in Christ. Do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you take the truths in your word and tattoo them on our heart. Expose the idols. Expose the idols that we may knock them down. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Restore to us the joy of salvation that no one can take away, as we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, the one who would die to give us life and to give it abundantly, to cleanse us, to give us a new hope, a surety, an eternal life. Help us to endure, to be faithful, to treasure you all of our days. Help us to grow in those things, exalt in those things, and share those things with those around us. We're easily deceived. So Spirit, do your mighty work. Seal your people. Use us as instruments of your grace and your salvation. Help us to remember so much of your grace and your mercy that we are saved from that final judgment, that we are saved from that final wrath, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, that as we belong to Christ, though Satan may try to tempt us, to frustrate us, he cannot ruin us. He cannot ruin us. So empower us today to be your bride, your beautiful bride, that you call holy, blameless, above reproach because of your great work. And continue to transform us in our language, in our thoughts, in our hearts, that would be more and more like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.